Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is just to kind of orient us to why we're here and what we're doing, and worshiping God that it'll be done in spirit and in truth, and a morning that will be a sweet savor to the Heavenly Father. Let's pray. The organization that you have established is not a nation, but the body of Christ, wherever it is found throughout the world. Father, we pray that as this small part of the body of Christ, that our worship this morning will be acceptable, will be a sweet savor, and glorifying to your Son. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing. By the way, before as you go into singing, I told you about this friend of mine in Missouri that's commented. He just really likes this singing. And then when I went to Arkansas, some other people said the same thing. And I went, boy, people are really hard up for music or something. Or we do make a joyful noise, one or the other. So let's sing.
All five verses, please.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will to him, hasten to land free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one.
Time in Hot Springs, Arkansas. It's a wonderful response, exceptionally wonderful response this time, and good attendance, and just be in prayer for the people there as they are in prayer for us here, you, and so that was wonderful. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. I knew something was going to happen riding around on them horses. All right. Wow. Oh, hamstring pull. All right. Wow. Okay. Be in prayer for Mindy. Okay. We should be in prayer for Mindy a lot, though, anyway. But we won't say that. He wasn't worried about it until she started putting horseshoe taps on her shoes. We'll be in prayer. Thank you. Any other prayer requests you need to be aware of? Okay. Lonnie, how's Lonnie? Good. Okay. Recovering from the heart. Okay, very good. Judith, Tam's doing okay. Good. Okay. So these are all wonderful answers to prayers, and I love those. So that's wonderful. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also, not just that, but also one who is walking in the power of the Spirit. Got into a really interesting talk, discussion, and dealing with tithing. And it's one of those issues, while it's not in the New Testament, that isn't enough to say anything. Well, here it is in the Bible. And people, that's what I've tried to show you. The law is in the Bible. It's there, and in fact, it's very loudly, it's very big, a lot of it. It's a large amount of the Old Testament is dealing with the law. And remember that if we say, well, the way to be saved and the way to live the spiritual life or be restored from sin, people, only takes a sentence or two. We can put it in less than a half a page. But if I'm going to do law, there's got to be a lot of pages and a lot of rules and a lot of things. And I appreciated the journey. Now, he's not gone the whole way, but the journey of the main men that I was speaking with and talking with in private and dealing with this, he looked at me and we were going through and he said, you know, one thing apart about this is that you're right. It is a standard of judgment. Because I just, through various ways, know what some friends of mine are giving, and it isn't even near worth a tenth of what they make, and I was getting upset about that. And he said, so I see what you mean by law. If you live by law, you're going to judge by law, you're going to be disturbed by law when other people don't do what you want done, the way you think it ought to be done. But when you do it by, and do it by the leading of the Spirit, do it under the principle of grace, I have no grounds to judge or evaluate. Someone says they're walking in the Spirit, and let's just say they're millionaires and they give a dollar. I can't judge that. And it's just a great relief off your shoulder, people. I'm going to be dealing with knowledge from the tree of good and evil as it comes down to evaluating, judging others, God, and self. And Christ said, my yoke is light. It's just so light when you don't have to judge others. When you're under a system, people, you're under a system that doesn't even motivate it. If you function under, just take tithing, if you function under it, you're just motivated. That's evaluation of others. Are they doing that? Are you giving a tenth? But if you're under grace, you don't even, that's not an issue. And it doesn't disturb you. That's between them and God, and that's fine. And you just leave it alone. It's just a great burden that is off of our shoulder when we do not have a system, we do not live under, function under a system where you evaluate or law and judge. It gives you all these standards to judge by. So it's a great relief to be what Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the believer will give. Yes, sir? No. Nope. Yeah. Right. Absolutely. And it's what I tried to explain. It's for the unbeliever in the nation, offerings worth of a believer. And that that struck him a little bit. And he would go to passages where it's very strong and, you know, you will do this and this type of thing. And I said, that's the nation. The whole nation had to do that. But we don't function under a nation, people. All this stuff of client nation and all these kind of things. God isn't working through nations. He's working through the body of Christ wherever it is found. We've got to get that mindset inside of us. That's what he's functioning under. And we're so concerned about a nation. No, we're concerned about the body of Christ. And so it just makes a wonderful, relaxed about the Christian life. And sure, I would like to press everybody. Oh, you got to give 10%. We get more money, maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. But I'm just saying it's a good club for preachers to have. It's a good way to kind of guarantee they're going to get some money. Everybody has to give a tenth. And but when you go by living by faith, I guess you have to trust him. The money's there or money's not there. So it's it works in so many different ways in our relationship with the Lord in this respect. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Often when we come to this part of worship where we give, Heavenly Father, we're just called to reflect for a moment on the sphere of freedoms that are involved, the political, economic freedom, the cost of that this week, American lives, the battlefield, so many things that going on in this country. So we are appreciative of this freedom. The functioning without it is rather horrifying. But Father, while we do have it, we are so appreciative for this freedom, political, economic freedom that we enjoy. The freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources, to live, to marry, to worship, all the decisions that we can make, and we value them. But Heavenly Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see what to do with our political, economic freedom, what to do with our time, our money, where to live, where to worship, all these things, Father. Father, we pray this morning that you receive the offerings and that you will continue to use this humble assembly. Sometime we get out, I get out, Father, and just see the impact that you are using this assembly. So, Father, we pray that you will continue to do so. Let us always be prepared to be molded in your hands, to be used in any way that you see fit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a moment. This is free. I almost stopped after the first verse and want to go through this, but I decided that probably wouldn't be too effective. But what you just saying, what we just sang, look at 2 Corinthians 5, and look at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. Now, note the structure of the verse. He is controlled by the love of Christ toward him, but after. There's something that happened before he was controlled. It's like the hymn that you just sang. It's enough for me that he did something. So, having concluded this, one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on your behalf. So you go back to the beginning of the verse, of the sentence in verse 14, what controls us is this love. But before that love can control us, you know, we consider, okay, this is the way he loved. That's enough. That's a Savior that I can follow. That's a Savior that I want to praise. Okay, just a little note on what we just sang and the beauty of it. Now let's open the Scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. It's a political year, and which we were voting on a president later this year, and Christians and Christian organizations, Christian churches, Christian individuals do a lot of slam dunking on the nation. And boy, America's really going bad. There are Christians who, just in their stomach, it cringes. There's a physical reaction to the fact that this country would recognize homosexual and lesbian marriages. And it should. But point I want to make for you is this. These very same Christians will sit in multitude of churches around the country and listen to preachers who are not teaching the truth on the gospel to be eternally saved or how to live a Christian life and just sit there very pleased. People, let me just explain something to you if you haven't realized it. The Supreme Court of the United States is not the salt of the earth. The legislative branch is not the salt of the earth. The executive branch is not the salt of the earth. What does the Bible say? Who is the salt of the earth according to the Bible? Christians. Christians walking in the Spirit. Why are we wanting to clean up the world when, I don't know what percentage, but to make the point that I think it is, 98% of the churches have false teachers who don't even teach how to be spiritually saved by faith and how to be spiritually restored from sin by faith in the one that God had sent. How do we expect to have an impact on the world when churches aren't even teaching the truth? Very pleased with the pastor. He's wonderful. He's moral. He would never think of doing anything wrong, as far as they know, thinking, but he would never do anything. And all of these things about him, and stands up behind the pulpit and teaches a lie. And then we want to go and wonder why we don't have an impact in the world. Wonder why we want to clean up the world. And yet we're satisfied with false teaching. Oh, but they're so wonderful, and they do such wonderful, even some of them do some wonderful teaching and wonderful study and wonderful this. But when it comes down to the most important doctrine, how are you empowered by the Holy Spirit? They teach a lie. If they teach it at all. So it's not a shock that America's where it is, people, because the influence of the church, there's very little salt going on. Very little salt. The effect of the body of Christ. And so we need to understand Yes, I'm horrified at things that go on in America, people. And things that, but in my soul, I have to realize that this is the course, this is the way of man. If you go on an argument with people, you can't argue against the freedom of pornography, the argument of homosexual and lesbian marriages, and the freedom of these things when we stand for freedom. You can't do it if a person doesn't have something else in their soul. And we're not giving the world that. Remember from our study in Samson, what was it that Delilah wanted, and what was it that the Philistines wanted? What is your secret? The world is not asking what the secret of the church is. We do not demonstrate we have a secret. We do not demonstrate something they want. We handle things just like they do. We judge, we separate, we divorce, we split, we do this, we attack, we shoot. They do that. It's just another organization. They don't see us with something. They say, what's your secret? How can you love someone that does that? How can you forgive 70 times 7? They don't see the church doing that. So they don't want anything that the church right now has. So as we listen to more and more of this, As I said, there's going to be, and there should be, there's a response in my soul, and I just go, oh, I mean, some senator, legislator from California wants the UN to regulate the election. I just go, but then I have to stand back. I have to stand back and go, but you know, in the spiritual realm, I wonder how many preacher sermons would make me throw up if I had to hear them across the country. So, people, we need to have the impact in the church itself first. We need to have an understanding of Scripture, a teaching of Scripture. Teaching of it. Very few pastors. And I'm not judging, I'm just saying from the point of where you're going into it, study the Scriptures in the original languages, or even in the English. Do their own study. They just get it off the Internet, get it off of this or that. And we wonder why the church is in the shape it's in. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things we want to see this morning. And I hope we get to my punchline, because what I told James we're going to call this morning, and he went, what? We're going to call it, how does your love smell? Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Pray now, Father, your Spirit will lead us into the text. Open our eyes to the things you would have us to see, that it may bear fruit in our life starting this day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in Friday night. We are at a party. That's right, a party just a few days before the crucifixion in Bethany. He is at Simon the leper's house, and there are a lot of people at this party. The disciples are there. Simon's there. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, those are brothers and sisters. They're all there. And we noted, we left off with four things we have in this passage that describe aspects about your life. Let me give them to you. One, like Simon, remember he's a leopard, like Simon, we have fellowship with the Lord in spite of our leprosy. Our leprosy being our sin nature, our propensity to sin, our failures. So like Simon, who is at this table fellowshipping with the Lord, we're like Simon. In spite of our leprosy, we can have fellowship with him. Secondly, like Martha, we serve the Lord. And then three, like Mary, we will spend all eternity worshiping him. And like Lazarus, we will be seated at the table of the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's so much going on. And each of those things I just gave you, people, I could spend several weeks just talking and bringing you into your mind of how, like Simon, we still get to fellowship with the Lord. And how, like Martha, we get to serve him in spite of failures. And how like Mary, we will spend eternity. Talk about what eternity is about. How like Lazarus, after our resurrection, we will get to sit at a table with the Lord. So, in this respect, this is a wonderful party going on this Friday night. But it's not going to stay that kind of a party very long. Because there's someone there who in his soul doesn't love the Lord and is going to have some problems this night. One thing about throwing a party. Summertime, you might throw some parties. And always remember, you never know how the party's going to end. You can get all your food, you can plan your games or whatever you do. You never know how it's going to end. Is it going to end in a Donnybrook? Is some couple going to get into a fight? What's going to happen? You never know how a party's going to end, so just be flexible and be ready for whatever may happen. There are two dramatic things that will happen at this party this night, this Friday night. One, there will be an expression of true love for the Lord. An understanding of what is about to happen. And that understanding is going to cause a response in this lady. So there's an expression of love. Point two, the second thing that's going to happen, a reaction to that expression of love. There will be a reaction to the expression of love. Whether that love is that expression of love will not be appreciated by everyone at the party. And we're going to see that. And I want you to pay close attention whose attitude is going to influence most of the people at the party. Wouldn't you love it if most of the people had been influenced by Mary's response to Christ and anointing his feet with oil? Nope. The disciples and other people, they're going to be impressed by what Judas said. Talk about the money instead of what happened. So there's a lot of things we need to pay attention of what's going on here. Judas is going to be filled with resentment. The room's going to be filled with the fragrance of love. Judas is going to be filled with resentment, jealousy. And he'll ruin the whole party. Judas is already a miserable person. He came to the party miserable. You meet people and you just know they're miserable. And what happens is, I know a lot of people, let those people hurt them. Don't do that. And just a little warning to all of us, if you're miserable now and you don't get it taken care of, let me tell you what kind of old person you're going to be. So Judas is a miserable person, and he has a rather miserable end in store. Judas, he's filled with the lust of money. He's filled with the lust of money. We've studied in Timothy where that is, the love of money is the root of all evil. I'll give you a principle. When you resent how others spend their money, no matter how you may appear on the outside, you're jealous, you're miserable, and you want that money. You desire that money. And as we saw closing last week, you can come up with some sound reasoning. Well, not last week, this is 2 weeks ago. You can come up with some sound arguments why you should have that money. You can always come up with sound reasonings why you should have that money. Even though it belongs to someone else, you can work it out where it belongs to you. People, Judas is going to do that. People do that. You want that person, whether it's a family, in the nation, I can come up with sound arguments why the government owes me money. Even though I don't work, the government owes me money. And I can come up with sound reasonings for that. You can always come up with sound reasonings why someone else's money really should be given to you, even though it belongs to them. In your mind, it belongs to you, and like Judas, You'll spend time figuring out how you can get it. So many Christians in America, people, there are more Christians in America that are aware of it themselves, have great problems about money. They have their happiness, their unhappiness. They look at other people. There are Christians that go to church and they look at other, well, they should give more. They should do this and I should have that. And look at their, how they're spending their money. Look at how they're spending their money. And all these things we do to our own soul. It has to do with money. It has to do with wealth. Some people are always talking about money and always dealing with it. They have a great problem. They may not like to admit it, but they have a great problem with and without money. So we're going to deal with some things in that respect. Now, the principle we're going to look at now, the expression of love by one arouses resentment in another. Verse 3. Let's look at John chapter 12. We're in the party now of the Friday night. And let's just read where we have taken ourselves to this point. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. So we have some wonderful people at this party. Verse 3, Mary... Therefore, the particle translated therefore is used here to introduce a dramatic event that is about to take place at the party. People are eating. They're enjoying each other. Remember, people, he's 6 days from death. And he's just enjoying his friends. He's just enjoying them, and they're enjoying the Lord, probably listening to the Lord, talking with the Lord, interacting with the Lord. And now something dramatic is about to occur. Mary took. The aorist active participle of lambano. I don't need to put it on the board. It wouldn't help us in any way. But the word, the verb means to take in hand. And generally with the intention of doing something. Dramatic use of lambano through the scriptures. Now, but I want you to note here, the aorist participle of taking precedes the action of the main verb, so the main verb is to anoint. That's the main verb. But before she can anoint, she does something. She takes. So she went over and she took a box. Okay, let me just help you. Let's go through a couple of things. One, prior to this dinner party on this Friday night, Mary took what probably was her savings and purchased some very expensive burial perfume. Now, she did this before this night. So she didn't know tonight was going to happen. But she knew crucifixion was going to happen. And burial was going to happen. And it was going to happen next week. So before this party, she just has it. She just has it. And so she has purchased this. Secondly, Mary was one of the few people who allowed the Holy Spirit to teach her. Now, people, there's so much importance in learning Bible doctrine. I used to spend probably 10 minutes, 20 minutes out of every lesson. Oh, you got to learn Bible doctrine, you got to learn Bible doctrine. And people, you do, and I do. But it's got to be under the leading of the Spirit. This has been a difficult realization for me to finally have peace with it in my soul. Tuesday, Wednesday nights, not very many people here. I only want those who are led of the Spirit. I can only assume that, one, you're walking in the Spirit if you don't make it, that the Spirit isn't leading you to come. And if that, boy, I couldn't touch that. Or you're not in the Spirit. So that all that I can do is not browbeat you to learn Bible doctrine. I've stopped doing that. But what I can do is to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. That's what I can do. I cannot browbeat you to learn more doctrine and learn more scripture and understand these things, but I can encourage you to walk in the Spirit. And then what He leads you to do, there you are. That's what you want. Now, Mary has allowed, so I've changed the way I used to word this. Mary's allowed the Spirit to teach her. She actually understands what's happening in history. She actually understands in a way that's going to affect her what's going to happen with the Lord. She sat at His feet teaching. She's listened to His teaching. She knows all these things. Mary has failed. She failed at Lazarus' grave. Oh, Mary didn't commit adultery. But people, she failed in another horrible way. In some respects, worse than adultery. worse than some body sin. So, oh, well, that doesn't really matter what she did. If she had gone off and done something really bad, then I could really get down on her. People, she failed there. It's very clear in Scripture. But that doesn't stop her. That doesn't stop her one little bit. And that did not stop the Lord for loving Mary and taking care of her because she failed. Nor is it going to stop Martha. It doesn't stop. People, your failures are not going to stop your life. They're not going to stop you the next hour of your life. Just get back into the Spirit and learn by them and move on. Point three. 6 days before the Passover, Mary knew that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God and would die. One of the first things John said about Him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Duh! Well, that's a nice thing. No, Mary went, "Wait a minute. I'm telling you, this is what the disciples did. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Went right over the disciples' head. They just, that's nice. Mary, let me get this straight. I know what the Lamb does in our rituals, and I know what that taught. It wasn't the doing of the sacrifices that restored us. It was what they meant and what they taught us. He's saying this is the Lamb of God, which all of those sacrifices look forward to. This is the Messiah. He's going to die. And she started putting all these things into operation in her soul, allowing the Spirit to turn on the light, to illuminate these things. Mary knew that Jesus Christ would be buried. He said so in Matthew, where He prophesied that He would be in the grave 3 days, 3 nights. I got it. He's going to be buried. Now, what is our custom when someone's body is buried? We put ointment on them. We anoint them. We put oil on them for the stench and things like that. They didn't have an embalming as we understand it. The Egyptians did a long time ago. But the Jews didn't do that. So she understood all of that. So the Egyptians have been embalming a long time. You do know that. But what the Jews would do, they would wrap you up and they would put just pounds and pounds of various perfumes and plants and things around you. And it was how they would bury you. So Christ is taught He would be in the grave 3 days, 3 nights. So Mary knew that. So Mary takes her savings and purchases most expensive ointment to anoint Jesus Christ to prepare for His burial. Martha prepared food for the living Lord, and that's wonderful. It's not downgrading. Mary provided for the dying Lord. Mary knew that the son was, that the Sanhedrin was out to kill Him. Mary knew the Old Testament sacrifices foreshadowed His death. Mary knew the teachings of Christ about His own death and burial. Now Mary acts on all that she knows. People, the best thing I can tell you about why you want to learn Scripture is you need to have the Scripture inside of you so that the Spirit can illuminate the truth of Scripture that will guide you in your life and the decisions you make. We all have to make decisions. People, mean Christians, come to some point in life, and all of a sudden they want, just to make it humorous, they want about 50 hours of teaching on something because they need it right now. And I'm sorry, I don't have a pill that we can do that. You gain it day by day by day by day. As you fail, as you restore, as you walk in the Spirit, good things, all these things, and then you have that. Where do you and I get our understanding of life? Many, if not most of the decisions we have to make, people, are not a matter of right and wrong. Think about that. Most of the decisions we make are not issues of right and wrong. That's easy. Should I go rob the 7-Eleven because I need some money? Well, let me rattle that through my mind. There are people, by the way, who that is their battle. That is their battle. But most of us, that is right and wrong isn't our real battle. Doesn't mean we won't go and do wrong. But that's not a big battle. In other words, we don't sit back and say, "I wonder if it's God's will if I ought to go rob this bank or this store." We might say, am I going to do it? And go do it. You know, I'll be back later, God. Just tell me not to get killed and I'll be back. See? Most of our decisions, people, are decisions that we have to make between alternatives. Not that one's right or wrong. That we have to make throughout our life. This is where the leading of the Spirit becomes so essential in our lives. That's what comes so essential. Talking to a lady in the gym. Personal trainer. And I'll just jump to it. She had met the man and she just looked at me and she said, I met the man I'm going to marry. And so I said, that's great. And she said, he's a Christian. And I went, that's great. And so we're just talking and interacting. And go do some exercises and then come back. And she just wanted to talk. And so we talked and she said, I put out the fleet. No, I called my grandmother and told her, and grandmother asked me if I put out the fleets. Now, if you don't know what the fleets is, sometime I'll tell you, but you put out a fleets, and that's God let you know by that fleets. It'll kind of like, if you want me to go to this, don't let it rain tomorrow. That would be your fleets. You know, if you don't want me to go, you want me to go provide the money. We got fleets we put out there. And so she put out the fleets. And so I walked away and thought about that. And I went back and sat down. She was sitting down. And I sat down and I said, let me ask you something. I said, whom did our Lord send us after he left to guide us? And she knew. She said, the Holy Spirit. And I said, honey, that's your fleets. I said, there are no fleets in the church age. And she kind of gave her head back. And go, what? And I said, that's why we have the Holy Spirit. We trust him to guide us and lead us. And she put her hand on mine and she went, yeah, that's right. So we have the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us. And he does it. Yes, we want to understand and know Scripture. He guides by that. But the Holy Spirit is the one that is going to guide us. Now, her love is going to, for Christ, is going to guide Mary. Judas' love for money is going to guide Judas. So let's take a look and see what we have going. Mary, therefore, took a pound. Now, the pound is a Roman liter or a metrical pound of liquid. It's a troy weight. For you and for I, this is about 12 ounces. 12 ounces. You ladies that buy expensive perfume, think about 12 ounces of this perfume. In fact, it says a very costly, genuine spikenard ointment. All of that means pure nard. This is stuff. By the way, if you look down in verse 5, the bookkeeper tells us exactly how much it costs. Judas knows exactly how much this cost because he lust after all the money. 300 denarii. One denarii in this time in which we're dealing with is about a day's wages for the average person. It's about a day's wage. So this perfume is equivalent to 300 days' wages or approximately 1 year's wages. That's what she's taking. Now, Judas knows exactly how much this cost. A lot of people, bachelors, we don't know how much something costs. We went, I think I'll go buy some really nice perfume. $100 for an ounce? Gee, don't you have something a little less? You don't know, but the people like Judas, boy, they know every little amount of money for things. So Mary takes about close to a year's wages, went out and purchased this perfume to anoint the Lord. Next, the Holy Spirit tells us exactly what kind of perfume. Perfume of pure nard. Now, the word for perfume is myron. It's sort of a generic word for perfume. Sort of a generic word. Then we have the perfume is nardos. Nardos, N-A-R-D-O-S, is a very exotic and precious perfume. The finest. And Mary is going to anoint the Lord with this. This was the oil or perfume of the Shulamite woman in the study of the Song of Solomon's. This exquisite perfume comes all the way from India. And it reappeared in the Roman Empire after the Second Punic Wars. Now, what are the Punic Wars? Punic Wars are the wars between Carthage and Rome. Just to get you an idea, here's Sicily, there's Carthage right across. And Carthage, that's where your ancestors come from, isn't it, Gigi? So, yeah, that's what I thought. Steve, you're up in Italy, basically. Okay. Do y'all get along? Is that why y'all are sitting on different sides of the room? Okay. But after, and this is the great story of Hannibal. I love it. I love this whole Carthage battle. Hannibal goes across Spain, brings some elephants down around. It's just an exciting study of the Punic Wars, but we won't go through that. Now, the second one, 218 to 201, that's the time frame of the Second Punic War with Hannibal. Now, as a result of these wars and the defeat of Hannibal after a long time, old aristocracy of Rome began to reappear. 1 million young Romans died. 1 million died in the Second Punic War. Now remember, the years are 218 to 201, so about 17 years. That's how many Romans died. 1 million died in this war at the hands of Hannibal and his forces. And it wiped out the old aristocracy of Rome. But while this was going on, a new aristocracy was going. And so with the new aristocracy of wealth began to come new things, new investments. Carthage no longer was the commerce trade. They had been defeated. Therefore, Rome began to take over the trade of the world. They became the great trade people of the world. And they made it all the way across, all the way through here and through the gap over to India. And they started bringing back things from China. India was in trade with China. Therefore, Rome began to bring in all these wonderful luxury items from this world. Now, just to fill you in, when Gaius Julius Caesar came on the scene, Rome was in such a mess that he just went in and he did not allow great consumption of this kind of stuff. And they would just come into your house. I have a lot of old Macintosh stuff on my sound system. He'd just come in and take it. He'd come in and take all of your plasma TVs and all of this kind of consumption and brought Rome back to a sense of a level of sensibility in purchasing and selling, and therefore was able to restore Rome. He took from the Roman Republic into the Roman Empire, but he was the one responsible for saving it. But getting to that point, when Caesar came on the scene, they started trading. India, however, would trade with Rome. They were smart. For gold only. For gold only. This will eventually lead to the exhaustion of gold in Rome. And that's where Julius Caesar is going to come on the scene, and it's just broke. One of the items that was brought in was this oil of pure nard from a plant in India. It is very expensive. And just to fill you in, India made agreements negotiated with China to make the alabaster box that she has this oil, that this oil's in. So they went to China. China made this beautiful alabaster box, or bottle if you please, that will hold this very expensive oil from India. And therefore, Rome would bring these luxury items back. And then, and of course, traveling back through India, come through here, so there'd be sold all along the way. They would have different people, different merchants that would sell, and that's how it's being sold in the area of Jerusalem, which is where Mary is. So that's how all of this came about. Now, then the Word of God adds something very interesting. Pure nard. A lot of things we could do with this, but just very, very humorously. You and I are very much used to reasonable facsimile. It looks like a Rolex. It shines like a Rolex. It, you know, tick, 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 tick like a Rolex. But it's not a Rolex. Well, that's what pure nard means. This is real. This is no imitation. This is nard, perfect nard, pure nard perfume. Next, we are told what she did with this expensive nard perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus. Aorist, active, indicative, people of a very beautiful word, anointed. Now, there are two different words for anointed in the Greek that are important in the New Testament. It has been stolen from us by the charismatics, and therefore a lot of Christians don't like to use the word anointing. And they'll think we're charismatic if we use the word anointing, because it's a very big, it's a buzzword in the charismatic group. The anointing of the Spirit, and the anointing of this, and the anointing of that. And then you have groups who do anoint with oil today. We just don't, it's a word that's been taken away from us. Because it's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful, you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit, people. Whether you like that or not. And you have to understand and appreciate, it's a beautiful word. So she anointed the feet of Jesus. First, Mary learned at the feet of Jesus, Luke 10. Mary failed at the feet of Jesus, John 11. Now Mary worships the feet of Jesus in our text. Let's note a few things. One, Mark 14:3. Mark 14:3, we won't turn there, just throw with me, says she broke the alabaster jar. Okay, what's going on here? She understood not only that Jesus was to die, but why? That Jesus Christ was going to break down the barrier between God and man. What do we have in the communion? He what? Broke the bread. She breaks the bottle. She understood what is going on. She didn't have to break it. She broke the bottle. Showing she understands the breaking down of the barrier between man and God. The Gospel of John, of Mark, was written from the viewpoint Jesus Christ the servant. Jesus Christ the servant. Therefore, Mark tells us that Mary broke the alabaster containing teaching us just as Jesus Christ as the servant will break down the barrier. So the fact that Mark is the one that tells us she broke the alabaster jar is indicative of what Mark's whole ideal is. He is the servant. Now think with me. Let's go to the second point too. Matthew, which is the gospel presenting Christ mostly as the king, in Matthew 26:7 tells something that John does not. A woman came to him with an alabaster veil of very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. John doesn't tell us that. Doesn't tell us that she broke it. Doesn't tell us that she ignored his head. What's that about? She recognized Jesus Christ as the rightful king. She anointed his head. Recognized him as the king. But Mary knew that the cross must precede the crown. So point three. She anoints his feet. The servant. The one who's going to die. She broke the box. In a few nights, at the last Passover, Jesus Christ will break bread, symbolizing the same principle that Mary does here about his death. His body, like that alabaster box, broken for us, containing the rich oil of his body. That's the picture that we have going on here. Secondly, she anointed his head, anticipates the second advent, when Jesus Christ would return as king, the King of Kings. And now, John 12, she anoints his feet. Broke the box, anoints his head, and anoints his feet. Recognizes Jesus Christ as the anointed of God the Father. A mission that Jesus Christ himself states. Look at verse 27 in John 12. John 12, verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled. Okay, people, it's so beautiful here now. Not when they first started coming to kill him. Not when they were arresting him. Not when they were chasing him out of towns and all of this stuff. Now. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. In other words, I can't ask God to take it away because this is why I came. So he was aware of this. Look with me right down, and then those of you taking notes, we're going to look at Isaiah 61:1. Now I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 61:1. There's so much we could spend, so just go through so many different things on this anointing issue. Isaiah 61. If everything goes as planned, James is going to be coming down here in a little bit, and we're going to go get the PowerPoint and things like this. I can just zoop right up there for you, and we can go right along. All right, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God. Okay, now, this is the Holy Spirit of the Lord God, God the Father, He's Lord, is upon me, Jesus Christ. You have all three members of the Godhead in verse 1. It's a powerful, one of those wonderful verses I like, where you get all three members of the Godhead in one verse. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, of the Lord God, God the Father, is upon me, Jesus Christ, incarnation. Now, why is the Holy Spirit upon him? Because the Lord, God the Father, has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Remember our study in Job? We saw how the Bible's all put together by three verbs in Isaiah. I declare what I'm going to do, and then I save, and then I proclaim. It says, and proclaim. People, that's where you and I live right now. Let's look at the verse now. The Holy Spirit of the God the Father is upon me, Jesus Christ, because the Father, had the first member of the Godhead, who is Lord, has anointed me. So he anointed the Son to be the Messiah. To do what? To bring good news to the afflicted, to send up. That's us. You got to see yourself as afflicted. People, I just try to encourage you, you've got to see yourself worse than Hitler. Don't try to see yourself, compare yourself with Mother Teresa. Compare yourself to Hitler, and you'll appreciate grace more. Don't see yourself better than, just to make some of what's going on in the world, don't see yourself, I'm better than Bill Clinton. See yourself, I'm worse than Bill Clinton. And yet Christ died for me, and the Holy Spirit will restore me. But people, if you walk around thinking you're pretty close to Sister Teresa, you're not going to have the appreciation of grace. You're not going to have appreciation of every time we're restored from sin. Not even to mention our salvation. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. We're the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. We're the captives. Captives of sin, captives of the law, captives of Satan. And freedom to the prisoners. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now let's go back to John. Therefore, Mary took a pound of very costly perfume, a pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus. So she took the alabaster box, broke it, lifted over his head, poured it on his head, let some of the oil on his head. That was as king. Then she dropped to her knees, and she took the rest of the oil, anointed his feet by rubbing the oil all over his feet, the Messiah. And then, look what she did. She wiped his feet with her hair. Matthew tells us she did something else. Matthew tells us she kissed his feet. But here, John tells us she wiped his feet with her hair. The Greek word means to dry. John uses a dramatic compound to present a dramatic picture. She took her beautiful long hair and kept on drying until his feet were dry by removing the excess oil to her own hair. Okay. First of all, let's deal with the event. I dare say, I don't guarantee it, but probably a lot of us took showers this morning. And while our feet aren't the most pleasant thing in the world, they're relatively clean. Just remember, this is a day when they wore sandals and the streets and the sewerages were dirty. Just remember that. Just be sure we got the picture. Well, this isn't a big deal. He probably just took a bath and washed them, put his socks on. So they're probably very, pretty good feet. Just remember, they're dirty feet. From just walking physically. And she took the oil, cleaned his feet, and then she dried his feet with her hair. What does this tell us about this woman? Please look first at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11:15 tells us that the woman's hair is her glory. People think about it now, what's going on. The woman's hair, here's a woman. The woman's hair is her glory. Now, don't get weird. Don't get weird. Don't get absurd. We're not talking about a Revlon model here. We're talking about the concept that glory is like an ornament, like you wear something in glory, but beautiful clothing or something, and the hair covering the head is the glory here. Verses 7 through 10 teaches that her hair is a sign of submission. A sign of submission. So what she is doing by drying his feet, this woman recognized Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is her glory. That's the first thing she recognizes. She recognizes Jesus Christ is her glory, and she is totally submitted to Him. Today in this me generation, more and more Christians are moving away from this kind of thinking about Jesus Christ. Well, He's Savior now, but as far as the center of my life and the momentum of my life, and they're certainly not going to submit all they are to Him. Not going to do that. So, we have a lot of problems with this, but her glory belongs to Him, and her submission was to Him. Now, in the quality of oil, all she is belong to Christ. As to what she did is a total submission to all that He is. Now, let's go back to John 10, or John 12. I didn't want to decide, I didn't want to really study that. I just note the principle. Let's get to John 12. Now, John tells us another interesting fact. He'll tell us something else. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What does your love smell like? What does your love smell like? People, remember we studied? And I hope somebody says, no, I don't. That'll give me a whole reason to go back and study it all again. But remember when we studied spiritual love, and one of the ways for communication purposes, we studied how spiritual love was a spiritual force. And as a spiritual force coming off of the study of a material force, physical force, a force has three qualities. One, it has direction. And then secondly, force has magnitude. And then third, a love has effect or impact. And we spent some time on this. And we looked at it from just a refresh your memory. That's John 3:16. What is the direction of the love of God? For God so loved the... That's His direction. What is the magnitude of His love that He gave His only begotten Son, His unique Son? And what is the effect or impact of His love? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we have it works out very well in that respect. Now, what we're looking at is this last one, impact and effect. And one of the things we can do from the concept of our sensual perception of things, we have the idea, what does love sound like? What does spiritual love sound like? Does it sound the way you just spoke to your husband, your wife, your children? Is that the way love sounds? You're no good, Mom! what it sounds like? Screaming, hollering, putting down, condemning, hurting. Is that what love sounds like? What does love sound like? It's very important. What does love look like? What does spiritual love look like? Does spiritual love look like that chair that's flying through the room? That was supposed to be funny. Does spiritual love look like the way you're acting? Is that the way spiritual love acts? Is that what it looks like? People, God cares what His love sounds like. God cares what His love looks like. And now we'll add to that, what does love smell like? And that's biblical. Because we could go through now for a couple of hours talking about the sweet savor of the death of Christ to the nostrils of God the Father. It's one of the pictures of understanding the teaching of the doctrine of propitiation. How the death of Christ is satisfying to the God the Father. To make the point, you and I come up and we say, here, God, for salvation one or two, here is my repentance, here is my works, here is my performance. People, it stinks. Compared to, I come to you on the basis of your servant, your son, your spirit. Ah, that's a sweet savor. It's a good way to see what happens when I bring God my work. Bring God your work, it stinks. That's why He doesn't want it. It's the whole understanding of Cain. Cain brought his very best. And I'm sure as fruit and vegetable it smelt wonderfully. But when you're offering this to God, it stinketh. It stinks. So how does your love smell? I remember as a child, learning this same kind of concept. All right, my brothers and I, we just tore up the house, broke something, did something. So we run and do something really nice, and we bring it. Oh, look, we brought you some flowers. No, that's not going to work. Well, yesterday you just fell apart when we brought you a flower. Oh, look at this little flower. And today we brought you a little flower and it did, you know, you threw it down. What's wrong? It stinks. You're covering up something. You're trying to do something with it that's not designed there. So people, what we got here, God cares what your love smells like. God cares what your love looks like, what your love sounds like in relationship. Now, the house was filled. Aorist, passive, indicative of plural. Now, what's pretty here about is the passive voice, the room received being filled with this fragrance. The rooms were just standing there. And all of a sudden, they received it. And let me just again take you back. People, you got to be very cognizant when you read things like this. We want to hit at the spiritual realm, but just so you appreciate the physical realm that's going on, I dare say every one of our houses has different kinds of either soaps and detergents and candles and just all kinds of aftershaves and colognes and perfumes and splashes, whatever you ladies use, all this kind of stuff that men and women we have all over our house. Think back with me. Zero. Zero. They didn't have soap lying around. They didn't have all this stuff. So you had the smell of whatever was going on in the community. And then all of a sudden, in this room, the smell just were filling up the vacuum because they were empty of a beautiful fragrance. So this plural, it fills up this vacuum that's there. Not only does this verb mean to fill up the vacuum, but it has people the idea of filling up with the highest quality. This isn't just room kill odor. This is a beautiful odor that fills up the rooms with the highest quality of fragrance, of smell, of beauty. So this is what's going on as far as our passage is concerned. Now, so this aroma goes through the whole house. Why did the Holy Spirit tell us and give us this information? First, as it relates to Mary. Let's take up why the Holy Spirit gives us as it relates to Mary. The fragrance of Mary's love for the Lord filled up her soul. And the expression of that love fills up the entire house. People, in our study of love, we saw what? Love is not defined. The Bible does not define love. The Bible describes love. And one of the ways of describing love is the impact or the effect. What's the impact or the effect of love? And that's why I took force and we study gravity. You can't define gravity. Physicists cannot define gravity. How do you talk about it? If I ask you, define gravity, every one of you, without, if I hadn't given you all this introduction, what would we have all done? Somewhere or another, we would have described it. Gravity is what holds us all down, and it, depending on your understanding of the physics, holds the whole universe together, and it does. Holds the whole galaxy together, and it does. Holds the Earth, holds us all down. And then we would describe the absence, so that you'll understand gravity, I'll describe the absence of gravity. And so we have fun thinking about things floating around in the room. Have we defined it? No. We have described it. That's what the Bible does with love. You can't define it. It has an effect. It has an impact. That's what's important. That's why sometimes people, well, I love you. Well, but there's no impact. There's no effect of this love in our house, in our room. So it has an effect, has an impact. So first thing I want you to see is Mary's love fills the house. And again, I ask you, what does your love do at your house? What does your love do outside of your house? Secondly, as it relates to the Lord. First of all, we saw as it relates to Mary and her love. How does the information the Holy Spirit has just given us relate to the Lord? Please look at Ephesians 5 with me, please. Those of you taking notes, we're going to look at Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Look with me at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, I got to do just a little teaching, permit me that. The word therefore, forget your chapter break, look back at verse 32 in chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Now people, what does this tell you the context is? It tells you when they hurt you, when they let you down. People, it's easy to be kind to somebody who's kind to you. That's easy. Look, the context is when they're not. Look at 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. We're in a tough situation here between believers. They've let you down. They've sinned. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Now look, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. People, whenever you forgive someone, you don't look at that person. You look at the work of Christ on the cross for your forgiveness. You're still on that person, and they don't deserve forgiveness, especially if they've really hurt you. They don't deserve it. And if you keep thinking of them, you won't make it. God doesn't look at you and me, though, people. God doesn't just keep looking at my sins and just get more and more worked up. Why, you no good. What's he do? He looks over here at the work of Christ. Take a look. As God in Christ also has forgiven you, therefore you be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. People, how does your love smell? Walk in love as Christ did, that it will be a sweet savor, a fragrant aroma to God. Sacrificial love is a sweet aroma. When somebody has stunk up the room and you come along and you counter their stinking up the room with their sin with what? The aroma of love, spiritual love. It'll take out that stench. It'll take it out. Thirdly, so first of all, we looked at why the Holy Spirit told us this from the standpoint of Mary. Then we looked at it from the standpoint of the Lord. Now, let's see how it works with you and I. Third, as it relates to us in our lives. For this, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. First, or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's read verses 14 through 17 together. Chapter 2, 14 through 17. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumph in Christ. He forgives in Christ, leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. People, that's the sweet aroma. Let me ask you something. You talk to somebody, unbeliever or believer, and you spend your time talking about their sins and how horrible they are. Is that a sweet aroma to them? No. Hey, I know I stink. You don't have to tell me. Tell me how to get rid of that stink. And that's what you and I can do. So, and in verse 14, manifest to us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. People, that's why wherever you go, if you and I put out this, it's a sweet aroma. It's a sweet fragrance. For we, okay, here you are. Why does the Holy Spirit tell us this? Here it is for us. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. It doesn't matter. You're going to be a, if you are walking in the Spirit and manifesting this love, it will be a sweet aroma to believers and unbelievers. They may not even know why. Even unbelievers may not know why. But that's what you'll be, because that's what this love is. Okay, verse 16. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Who's adequate to be this sweet aroma? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So each one of us are to be a sweet savor. That's what we're to be, people. We're not here to be anything other than that. Let me just tell you right now, we're not here to clean up the world. We're not here to make America a better place. Our mission is not America. Just putting it in funny terms, the judgment seat, but God, you just got to know, boy, I got in there and I really worked against this wrong in America, and I really got, in fact, I led this movement and we got rid of this and we brought this in and we did this, and I just had a small part in keeping this great country alive. That's not what you're here for, though. It's not what you're here for. I did all this great work. Let me tell you, Mom, what I did. We did out here. We did in the garage. We did outside. I asked you to do your room. I didn't ask you to do the garage. I'm not impressed with all of that. Thank you, but I'm not impressed. So what we're here for, the sweet aroma, the sweet fragrance of who and what He is. And that makes your burden so easy. You don't have to go around attacking everybody that's doing all the things you don't like being done in America, running down these people, getting mad at these people, getting mad at those people, getting all of, just take all that burden off. I'm here to be a sweet fragrance. How do I do that? How do I do that? Talk about Him and what He has done. We have studied in the study of Job how the Bible is put together. It's put together, you start off with the first book of the Bible, that's the book of Job. And the book of Job issues the challenge. Here's the challenge. How can man be righteous before God, unbeliever or believer? Then you go to the books of the Old Testament, all the books to Israel. And now we pick up three verbs by God. First of all, God said, I declare. I declare that I will do this. Satan said, no one can do it. God says, I can do it, I will do it, and I will do it alone. And the whole of the Old Testament is God bringing in His redemption. Then the second verb is, I save. Now that is the Gospels. This is why Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is God keeping His Word. I will do it. I will do it alone. I will do what Satan says can't be done. And so I save. This is the love that is taught to us in regard to the cross. Now we come to the church. And what are we about? What are we about? Okay, what we're about is the third verb. I declare what I'm going to do. Then He did it. And now I proclaim. And how does He proclaim? He proclaims in you. You and I have the simple task. We do not have a burdened task on our shoulder. The yoke is not heavy. Of proclaiming, He did it. He did what Satan said can't be done. He provided salvation one, salvation two, the basis for forgiveness, the basis for reconciling husband and wife, the basis for this, and the basis for handling sin, the basis for not sinning, all the questions. He did it. That's our message. And it's a sweet savor. That's our job. Don't get a burden doing something that's not your job. We're not here to make the world a better place. We're not here to set America straight. The salt principle will take care of that in and of itself. You don't have to do anything. That is an effect of it. Just understand what we're here in our marriages, in our homes. Is there a sweet savor of love in your home, your own home, in your own life, in your own, where you work, in your life? What's your love smell like, look like, sound like? This is what we're here for, people. And for our closing prayer, if you will turn in your hymnals, and this is a prayer. So we will close with this prayer, 461. And when we're through singing, you are dismissed, because I'm going to have this be our closing prayer. We will sing all three verses. We've sung it before, but it just fits where we are in our studies. So let's close in prayer, 461, all three verses.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. Satisfies my longing as